sitting some near someone doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, boy, if you'd share with them, your phone, your tablet there, if you want to do that. And if you have a copy, physical copy of the Bible, boy, that'd be great too. Judges chapter 6, one of the new things we're going to starting and hopefully get it instituted next week. We're going to, didn't cost anything, just something we have to configure, be able to give you a copy, so to speak, of the bulletin digitally. And that is, those of you on your phones, your tablets, you'll be able to kind of see, you'll see events, you'll be able to add them right to your calendar, those kind of things. And it really won't be distracting. It's just we'll put it on the screen. You can follow along. You can follow along my notes and stuff like that. And so that's kind of one of those things. And it'll be real helpful, especially some of our shut-ins and things like that who aren't able to be here. They can kind of follow along on their devices, too, while they're watching. And so we're going to give that a shot. And all, how many of you'd like to have something, you know, just go ahead and put it in there? Stewardship's coming up, and just click it and be like that. Nobody? A few of you? How many of you want me to remind you every week? You don't want to do it. So we'll try and keep adding value with the things that we have, and I think you'll enjoy and appreciate that. I'm going to read these first six verses here. Stand with me if you would. We pay honor to God in the scriptures if you're willing and able. Yeah, verse 1, the Bible says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're in the time of the judges now. This is a recurring theme. God's people would be in a jam. They'd be upset about it. God would send them a deliverer, and then they'd get back in a jam again. Sounds a lot like us, not our heads. God's good to us. God forgives us. The next thing you know, man, we're up to our neck in it, covered in sin and all the consequences, but we don't like the consequences. So we want God to bail us out, right? One of the things God gives moms and dads and stepmoms and stepdads to children for is to teach them what? That a man, God may forgive you or God may rescue you from your consequences, but there's always consequences. And they always leave scars. And you're better to learn from the book than to learn from experience, because what you do will follow you the rest of your life. Well, here you've got these Israelites that are here. You got these people as a nation, and they're just thick, it seems like. They don't understand. And they keep doing this, and they are in a mess. Tell me about it. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. We're going to say Midian and Midianites. Midianites are the people that live there. Verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They basically went anywhere they could defend. They were hunted. They were in their own land, but they were not able to have any kind of personal freedom. They were terrified of these people. Verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown, that is, crops, the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they had camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They raised corn, they raised wheat, they raised barley, they raised all this kind of stuff, and they didn't come and take, they came and just cut it all to pieces. Till thou come to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor any of the donkeys. They are just making life miserable. Nothing to eat, no animals. If it's in plain sight, these people are coming and attacking. Nod your head if you get this is a bleak, awful situation. No food, no comfort, no defense. Verse 5, for they came up with their cattle, their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. These guys are not marching, they are riding. They're saving their energy, and there's so many of them, the scriptures just use a little expression, they're like grasshoppers. It's like standing on the edge of the shore and trying to find the horizon. That's how many it felt like were encamped against them. And Israel was, and here's the understatement of the passage, was greatly impoverished. They didn't have very much at all because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord. Now, I want to pick up here this morning. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. It's our vision day. It's our opportunity to commit, to be excited. And I want to take a page or two from the story of Gideon. And I want to take a page or two from what God is doing here. And I want to help us. I want to help us to be willing to stand and be willing to be counted for God. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in the sound of my voice, there's someone here, Lord, a young person, a mom or a dad, single again, or one of our seniors that's here today, and they've never asked you to save them from their sins. They've never asked you to deliver them from the guilt and bondage that they've experienced. I pray right now, I pray that you would help them, Father, to be willing to confess and forsake, and that today they would leave all that here, and God, you would change their heart and change their life. Lord, we need you this morning. We ask for you to help us and to be with us. Father, speak to our hearts today. Lord, help me not be distracted, not think about this morning, but be focused on right now. May I preach your word with power and authority. May, Father, you get all the honor and glory for anything that's done. And Lord, we need you this morning. I pray that you would have your will and way done. Thank you. Use me, I pray, O Spirit of God. I ask in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Before we moved here when we were living in North Carolina, for whatever reason, some night about 11:30, I got in my mind that I needed to fix something that was broken. Anybody like me, your mind starts kind of puttering around, you know, later it gets, you kind of think about things and you have to quiet it down, otherwise you're up real late thinking about all the stuff you have to do. Anybody like that? How many of you, you know, but nobody, a few of you, how many of you like your mind just dies about 9 or 10 o'clock and you don't understand people who stay up late? Anybody else like that? How many of you are like, I'm a mom or a dad with small children, sleeping is just fantasy. Anybody else like that? A few of you like that? Yeah, fantasy. And we were here, and I don't remember what it was that I'd broken, but it needed super glue. Everybody with me? Super glue, Gorilla Glue, super glue. And I hadn't used it lately, and so I got it, and then I had to get the needle, you know, to get it open. And so I got it open anyway, and I was there, and I was getting ready to fix what I was going to fix, and I was getting ready to do that, and I saw the super glue was on the needle, and I don't know what was going on in my head, but I just took my fingers, and I went, you know, and cleaned off the needle, and I did that about once, and it got a little warm, and I went over to grab the other thing, and all of a sudden, I realized, you know, I was going to permanently look like this, as my fingers were now fairly stuck together. When I tried to pull them apart, I felt the skin kind of ripping, and it was very uncomfortable. And again, it's 11:30, 11:45. Everybody's asleep, and I've got an open bottle of a super glue. I got this thing over here that's broken. I got the needle in this hand with super glue running down it toward my other fingers. Nod your head if you're still with the story here. And I've just stuck these two fingers together. How many of you think preacher does some occasionally, you know, silly things anyway? And I had a couple of things in mind. I could go wake up my wife. She'd have been very unhappy to be woke up this way. And I couldn't think of anything. I couldn't, you know, I got super glue everywhere. I couldn't get a hold of a tablet or a phone to try and Google something. And it dawned on me, if I get some nail polish remover. So I'm tearing through the house looking for nail polish remover. I find 87 bottles of nail polish, but no nail polish remover. Then I finally find this thing where it's kind of you press it and it goes boom, and it squirts up just a little bit of a nail polish. I don't know what they're called. They're apparently very exclusive, and I don't know what it is. But anyway, I couldn't find what I was looking for, so I found this. And so I needed to get the stuff, so I'm doing my finger. Nod your head with me. I'm trying like this, and I'm hitting it as hard as I can. I'm just about to take the needle and just stab it and see if I can rip it open and stick my finger down there in the goo and get my fingers released and all. In the middle of all this, I keep mixing chemicals and all this kind of stuff. I finally get my fingers free anyway, and it gets on the tile. It gets on the tile and the super glue and the acetone. And what I don't understand is I've just made a little bit of a caustic mix, and it starts eating away at our tile, at our linoleum. And so I'm trying to scoop it up, but I don't get all of it. There's a little nickel quarter-sized piece there. And I'm exhausted by this point because I've been wrestling with chemicals, I'm beady eyed like this where I've smelled all this stuff, and I've rubbed this raw. I'm cramped over here where I was holding this needle, and it's been a bad night. And by the way, I didn't even fix what I was trying to do. So I'm here, and I go to bed next morning. Next morning, I wake up, and my wife's kind of looking at me, and she sees, basically the manicure set, spread out over the counter, and she's kind of looking at me funny, and I'm looking at her funny, and then we're all wondering about this new, almost hole in the floor there, and that I've made. And I'm trying to play dumb. I don't have any idea. What was Riley doing bringing all this stuff out last night, or blame it on Allison or whatever. And we're kind of laughing, kind of chuckling, and I told her the story, and she's like, okay. And she walks off, and we put it up and stuff. We've laughed about that through the years, and every now and then somebody will ask about the hole there, the spot in the floor, everybody kind of looks at me, and I go, I don't know what you're talking about. And we're there. We understand actions and consequences. This was a funny one. I've laughed about it. I still don't know much more about women's manicure products than I did, thankfully. And I know not to mess with super glue at 11 o'clock at night, 11:30 at night by myself. But we're there. We understand actions and consequences. Most of the time, we understand what? We understand you eat too many cookies, you end up having to cut back on the cookies. We eat too many fried things. The doctor tells us our cholesterol is bad. Excuse me. You spend too much time flirting, chatting online. Emotions turn into physical, and all of a sudden you're into something you never expected here. You tarry too long at wine, it will bite you and sting you like an adder. We understand typically substances aren't controlled by us. Substances we don't control, and eventually they control us. We understand that gambling may seem fun after a while. Before long, the house and everything about us is consumed by the fact that we are adrenaline junkies and we cannot escape until we get our next fix. We understand that we are wired in such a way that consequences come for our actions. And the children of Israel kept learning this lesson. And when you sin against God, let me listen right here, you sin against God, that there is always consequences. There's always consequences. We're so foolish in America. We do all this stuff and do all these things. We disregard God's day and we disregard God's law. And then we're surprised and stunned when things turn out badly. Mom and dad don't follow God's rules. They don't follow what God said about rearing children. And their children grow up and they curse God, and we wonder what's going on, what has happened. And God said there is always these consequences. Judges, the book of Judges screams at us. Take a page of wisdom. Learn from this. We also see God's merciful. And we see in this bad situation, God calls a man, then God calls 300 to help. And I want to explore that story for a minute, and then I want to ask you if you'll be one of those. Will you, in the midst of, and by the way, consequences all around us, in the midst of difficulty, will you stand up? Will you be one for God this year? Will you be one for God this year? If you're looking at your program on the back there, I've got a few notes for you here. I want to just pull up a couple of these scenes from the story, if you would, and I want you to see them. I think, by the way, there are three things that are going on here. I think there's an awful culture. I think there's gross idolatry, and I think there's widespread fear. I think there's a toxic culture. I think there's widespread idolatry, and I think there's an atmosphere of fear. Culture, idolatry, and fear. I think the parallels to Europe and to America are stark. We are rife with idolatry. Culture seems as toxic as it's been. And preachers say this every year, but it doesn't seem like we're doing too good a job at adjusting the culture, are we? We don't seem to be very good at salt and light. And I think there's just a widespread attitude of absolute fear. I think some of it's real, some of it's ginned up. But whether it's real or just ginned up, it feels real. So there's an attitude of fear, and that's exactly what's going on here. Why do you say that? Because we're going to catch Gideon here in just a minute displaying that fear. Let me help you here real quick. I want to get to the meat of the sermon, not the introduction. There's a couple of things. One, they're reaping the consequences of their sin. Understand it. God's judgment may turn slowly, but it does turn. You cannot sin and win. You cannot sin and win. You may push the consequences back. You may avoid them for a while, but you cannot sin and win. You never have, and you never will. And just because you haven't been punished now, just because it hasn't soured a relationship now, just because it hasn't turned into a whirlwind now, it doesn't mean it's not going to. And sometimes the sins of the father exactly are passed on to the children. Never forget that. Sometimes you may sow it and someone else may reap it, but there is always consequences for those sins. Heart's been so broken these last 2 weeks with people making such unbelievably bad, sinful choices, and they just kind of expect that I'm Pastor Cosmic Killjoy, and I want to scream at him. You understand, you do this now, and it'll be fun for 3 or 4 more months, but there's a day coming when you'll wish you'd listen to God and His Word, and you wish you'd listen to Him, and that's where the Israelites are at. They're at the point now where they're ready to listen to God. By the way, that's one of the most loving things God does for you, is that you experience some consequence for your sin. It's better for you. I read it yesterday. It's better for you, Matthew says, to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, or lose a leg than for your sins to drag you to hell. It's better for you to be maimed in life and disfigured than to be perfect before God, rather than have everything just right and spend an eternity in an awful place called hell. By the way, we used to believe that, didn't we? We used to believe there's a lot of things awful and we needed to avoid sin like the plague. Number two, they're trusting that God's going to hear them. This is the flip side of the coin. If we only present God as a judge and only present God as the one who just so angry about things, we miss the point of the scripture. God is angry at their sins, but God's fixing to send them a deliverer. By the way, every imperfect deliverer foreshadowed the perfect deliverer, Jesus Christ. Every one of these guys gave them temporary relief, but there was one coming who would give them permanent relief and permanent rest from their sin, and they're trusting that God will hear them. One of the neat things we get to do as a church is say, as you are, come. But we're going to do our best to help you leave differently. We'll do our best to help you leave differently. Bring all your stuff and all the baggage. And by the way, how many of you in here, like me, you've had some baggage in and out. You've had some things, and you need somebody to help you. You want God to help you and to change you. You're tired of going to bed at night, and God, and you feel the weight of your sins and the heart. Bad decisions and the grief and the guilt, and you want some freedom there, and you're asking God to help you. Well, that's just where we find them. This is where we find them. God starts off here with the call to remember them. Look at verse 7 in your Bible. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, verse 8, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land that you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There's a call to remember. There's a call to remember. He starts it off. You're supposed to remember who God is. Verse 8, I am the Lord your God of Israel. He uses that title there. I am God Almighty. I broke the back of the biggest nation and the most advanced civilization at that point. I broke the back of the greatest army the world had known to that point. I did with just the thought of my mind and the Red Sea clothed and took care of all those soldiers and people without a sword or a spear in their hand, so to speak, spoiled all the Egyptians, got all their loot, went out across millions of people on dry ground. As soon as the army was there, I covered it over. That's who I am. That's who I am. Let me help you. If we want God to help us this year in our state, in our position, in our culture, and in our country, we better get a hold of where we are right now. Better figure out where we are sinfully. Better figure out where we are with the consequences that are going. And then we need to figure out real fast who God is. We need to remember. We need to remember. Some of us need to remember what God's done for us. What God's done for us. Some of us need to remember God protected them from Israel. God protected them from Egypt. God fed them all those years. God has done all these things. You know, I'll get real happy just going back and thinking about what God's done. 6-year-old boy, God saved me from my sins. 6-year-old boy, God saved me from sins. 15, I wasn't real obedient. 15 years of age, I asked God to finally obeyed God. I was baptized on a Sunday night. I remember my friends being so excited for me. I remember being just so thrilled what God did there as I followed Him in believer's baptism. I remember as God led me to Bible college, and God led me from Bible college there and led me on to do a little more schooling. And I thought this and I thought that. And I had a mutual friend who said, "I want you to meet my friend Andrea." I said, "Andrea?" I said, "No, Andrea. Don't say Andrea. She'll get mad at you." "And Andrea, and I want y'all to sing in my wedding." I said, "I don't do weddings." Ended up doing 3 or 4, but anyway. And I met her, and we saw each other, talked to each other, and said, "Nah." She thought I was a punk, and I thought she was uppity, and that was the end of it. And then we talked a little more and talked a little more, and finally I said, "Listen, if you'll just go out with me, I'll quit bothering you." And so I asked her to marry me. She still hasn't said yes, but we've been married for a while, so I reckon that's a good thing. And I walk back through my life, and I see how good God's been done for me, and I see all the cool things God has done. I see all the amazing things God has done for me. I can get pretty happy pretty fast. By the way, I can play the other side of that too. I can play all the ups and the downs and the sorrows and the heartaches. I can play all the funerals. I can play all the times we've been broke and owed everybody and owed everybody else. When I think of God, what God has done here, what the prophet does, he rehearses for them. You think about what God's done here. 2014. Folks coming and going, leaving. I'd get here, man, we'd have folks walk right out the door just as fast as they could. I was beginning to wonder what was going on. We laugh about it now, but you know, as soon as they came, somebody on the pulpit committee left. As soon as that came, some other folks had moved off that summer. Well, we were struggling. We got up to a couple of Sundays, we were over 100, and it didn't seem like the bottom fell out. We had a bunch of teenagers, they went, "Pfft." And we kept pressing on. We saw God do neat things. Cowboy Larry came, man, that was just so phenomenal. We kept on, we kept pressing on. We had a handful back there of kids, and man, it's packed back there now. We kept pressing on. God kept bringing folks and doing things in need and helping us. We kept pushing forward. We had a Christmas offering. Everybody kind of giggled, and next thing I know, man, we've raised half of it before we even announced it. God's done things, man, we've done for our missionaries. Oh, I really spend a lot of time. I don't want to do that. I want to remind you that if God has saved you, that is enough. If He has saved you from your sins, that is enough. When we see the culture and the fear and the idolatry, we remember what God has done. We remember what God has promised. What did God promise? God said, "I have given you the land. I've given you the land." As we look at it a new year, I want to remind you, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Say that back to me if you're still listening to me. I will build my church. Who will do that? Jesus will. God is at work. It's God's church. It's God's plan. It's God's design. I just want to follow His design and follow His plan. God is at work. God is the one who said, "I will do this. I will do this." We ask you to be one of those. We're not asking you to follow just me. We're not asking you to just follow our volunteer staff. We're asking you to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "I will cast out your fear. I will give you hope." Jesus said, "I'm not just here to fix the culture. I'm here to redeem the culture. I'm here to save people from their sins." You want to talk about abortion, talk about euthanasia, talk about those kind of things. Facts and figures won't do it. Man, you got to change people's hearts and minds. You got to convince them that children are precious. They're an heritage of the Lord. You got to convince them, man, that marriage is holy before God, and it is to be something to be clung to, and it is not to be defiled, not to be entered into lightly. You do that, and when you have people who have a right relationship with God, then the culture changes. God said, "I want to do that." We're having the Bible studies in a small group because we believe there's a lot of men and dads and boys and teenagers who really want to take their game up a step or two. They want to be all that God wants them to be. A lot of ladies who live with all the guilt and all the Maybelline and the CoverGirl and all the Vogue magazine and all the kind of stuff that presents some objective, or excuse me, non-objective standard of external beauty, when they know in their heart that there's got to be more than just being pretty on the outside. There's got to be more to life than that. There's got to be more to value than what our culture puts on being so skinny and so this and having that. And we want to get them into the Word and tell them that there is something more, and that God values your heart and not your external appearance. For everyone that's drowning in their finances, everyone who's struggling, they're embarrassed and they're upset and they're hurt and they're frightened. Well, God's Word speaks to you too. Here is hope. Here is hope. We want to have our Easter extravaganza. We want to have our big fun day. We want to do things in the community. We want to give out thousands of invitations. Why? Because there is hope. God has promised to save them. God has promised to do that. He grabs a champion here. You still with me? Say amen. He grabs him a champion. What kind of champion? Well, he's different. Verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat on an oak, which was an opera. I almost pronounced it wrong. It pertained to Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. If you'll get this stone structure, it almost looks like a curved area here, and there's either a wooden or a stone threshing floor, and then the walls are probably 3 to 4 foot high. It can be large or small. But it's this way because you do wheat a couple of ways. You could take a stick and you could beat it, and then the chaff, the stuff you can't eat, would kind of fly off. Or you could take and you just beat it. Either way you did it, it's almost like a fire, an outdoor fire. It just puffs up like so much smoke. If you do a lot of wheat, some of you have seen wheat fields getting cut down and it just looks like a fire, you know, coming up. Or even when you're cutting corn or whatever, the stalks down. And so it reveals somebody's over there. And he's just trying to get enough to make a meal. And he's doing it around the corner because he's so scared that the Midianite soldiers are going to find him and hurt him. He's terrified. The first glimpse we get of our champion is that is that he's scared. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I don't know if this is humorous or not. I looked at my commentaries. They're kind of evenly divided here. I don't know if God's telling him, you big strong man, you're over here hiding, or if he's saying you're going to be a big strong man. I choose to take the latter. The angel sees in him something he doesn't see in himself. Say, what can I do for God this year? Let me help you. God can do more with you than you think you can do yourself. God can use you more than you think you can be used of yourself. God can do more with you. And then just period. Verse 13, Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? Our father told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked to him and said, go in this thy might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" Verse 15, he keeps arguing with him. And he said to him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and I'm the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with thee." This is the second or third time, depending on how you're counting, he's reaffirmed it. "I will be with thee, and you will smite the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If I've now found grace in thy sight, show me a sign." He is not easily convinced. If it's a flaw in his character, if he's just scared. And he's going to do what is familiar, even to folks who are not really church. He's going to ask for wet fleece, dry fleece, dry fleece, wet fleece. "Lord, let it all be here." And that just basically some things that they'd sheared off of a lamb. Look right up here, guys. They'd sheared off of a lamb. And let all the dew be here except for there. And then let everything be dry except for on this one piece. This stuff that's just so easily collects moisture. Some of you that grew up around anywhere they did cotton, you know how they seal it up and then they put it they put it and they've got hygrometers and stuff in there to keep it at a certain temperature, because if it begins to get wet in the shower and all those kind of things, then it's just no good. They want it a certain way and they want a certain thing. It's easy enough for cotton just to grab moisture out of the air. For it to be dry and everything be wet, or for it to be wet and everything else be dry, is going to be a miracle of God. And God acquiesces to his doubt and to his fear. And God does all those things. Skip all the way down to verse 22. And the Lord, and Gideon perceived he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, you won't die." And Gideon built an altar there, and the Lord called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, is yet opera of the Abiezerites. Verse 25, he's going to destroy the altar there that his father has built and all these others. Verse 28, the men of the city are going to come. They know that Baal, the altar, has been cast down there, and all the trees, and that he's built this altar there. And they're going to be very upset with him. They're going to be very, very not understanding, going to threaten him. His dad's going to intervene. So look at this champion here. Look at this champion here for a second. Look at the negative things about him. He's living in fear. He's hiding the thresher's wheat. We talk about doing for God. We talk about signing up for a team. We talk about speaking up to your neighbors, inviting people. We talk about what we're going to talk about next month, about being generous. I think part of the first reaction, a lot of folks, is fear. Just fear. How can I do this? How can I do this? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too this. I'm too that. Let me help you here. God used this man. He's not just living in fear. He's terrified. He's terrified. He's weak. He's weak in his faith. So what do you mean? An angel appears to him. God speaks to him, and he argues with him. Once, twice, three times, finally the fleece and all those kind of things here. He just back and forth with him. He's not real strong in his faith. Let me say again to all of you who, man, you've made the commitment to be faithful, and you're stepping out, and you're up, and you're down, and you're sideways, and the habits are coming hard. Let me help you here. Let me help you. God's going to mightily use Gideon where he's at. And I want to say to you that even though you feel like your faith is not what it ought to be, man, keep plugging, because God has great things that he wants to do with you and through you and for you. You say, "Man, I've made a mess so many times," and your faith, and you're just screaming out. Let me help you. It's one of the reasons I try and say every so often to those of you who are starting to give or starting to be faithful in your stewardship, I know you're nervous, and I want to give you an attaboy and applaud you and say thank you, because I know what we talk about, some of us sometimes, like it's old hat, and you're there, and you believe, "Man, no way I can live on 90%, and I can't even live on 100%, and you're whatever." And I want to help you here, remind you, Gideon is just arguing with God. He's fixing to be a champion for him. Sometimes we're weak in our faith. We have trouble believing God. God does the fleece, and then God does the fleece again. I don't recommend giving God tests, but he honored it for once this time. He knew Gideon's heart. He had trouble believing him. I tell people all the time, to be holy is to be happy. I don't think it was hardly anything I say that people don't believe any more than that. So what do you mean? Be holy is to be happy. If you keep yourself pure before you get married, then after marriage, life will be so much better. You would talk about people looking at you like you're cuckoo crazy. No, be holy is to be happy. To follow God and his law is to have the best life, the happiest life, the holiest, the most joyful life. And our culture, everybody just believes differently, doesn't they? He had trouble believing God. He had trouble believing, by the way, he had trouble with people who didn't like change. I read it to you there. They came right up to him. The men of the city arose early, verse 28, and they came to him. Verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die." I don't get it a lot anymore. I got it pretty regularly when I first got here. It seemed like everything I did, somebody had something smart to say. I was changing things. I didn't know I was changing. I didn't know. I wasn't here. Nobody said anything to me. They just said it about me. It's kind of squirrely, you know. And people would say stuff and all. Even now, I get something, you know. "Well, you know, we keep acting like we're a big church, but, you know, we're not." And I don't know why you say it to me. Just post it on Facebook or something. Let me read it later. Don't say it. I'll put a face to it. And, you know, and it's kind of a funny thing. And I think, man, what are we doing? Why are you so mad about this? People, we made the three rows instead of the two rows just for ease of traffic here. A lot of people liked it, but I thought I had a few people that were going to slash my tires. And, it's a silly, silly thing. And I'm like, well, we'll just make you two rows where you sit, I suppose, you know. Wasn't trying to make anybody mad or anything like that. We've done a few things here. We moved some tables and stuff around. I moved some tables in the cafeteria just to make it easier for my Sunday school class. And I still hadn't figured out how I horked off one person. But anyway, and you're there. If you're one of the negatives is that, you know, not everybody was on board. Not today, if you're with me here. They weren't just mad. They were going to kill him. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? They wanted to kill him. His dad's going to intervene here. He's got trouble. He had immediate kickback. Wait for it. There's some positives, and I'm going to be done. There's some positives here. He's going to believe God's messenger. He's going to believe the angel. I mean, if you'll believe the scripture, say, I want to be one for God. I'm ready to sign up here. Then believe God His word. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. God said, all that come unto me, I will nowise cast out. God said, he that believes in me, in his faith, as it were, as a grain of a mustard seed, he'll say to this mountain, he'll say to this, be removed and be flung over there. God said the smallest amount of faith is enough to tap into the unlimited power. And what you ask according to my will, I will do and accomplish. Accomplish. So you can believe God. You can believe God. He tears down the idols. So I'll be one for God. Fine, get clean. Get clean. Get clean. So what do you mean? I mean, get clean. Some of you need to cancel some stations on your cable package. You need to get clean. Some of the moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas in here, you need to send me a note. Let me show you how you can put a filter on all your internet stuff. You need to get clean. Some of you don't say four-letter words, but you type them and text them. You send pictures all the time. You need to get real clean. You need to get real clean. Some of you need to delete some Snapchat. You need to get rid of some stuff. Because all you do is you keep daring, and the more they dare, the more clothes you take off. What you don't understand is they're taking screenshots, and they're going to hold that over your head to the last day you live. You need to get real clean. Some of you moms and dads getting emotionally tied into people at work, and you're fixing to blow your marriage all to pieces. And you need to cut that relationship off, and you need to get clean. You need to get clean. Some of you are stealing and robbing. You're doing things that are not right. You're skimming off the top here, and you're doing this here. You're not being a good employee here, and you need to get absolutely positively right with God. You need to tear down your idols and get clean. Get into the best of his ability, got clean, and that meant tearing down the grove, these idols that are here. He took and he sacrificed to Jehovah God. He renamed the place, and he had immediate kickback, but it didn't matter because he was going to do what was right. You get absolutely positively clean. He's going to worship God. He's going to worship God. Sunday's his day. Yeah, I think every day is his day. I think if you relegate it to Sunday, then you start living that way. Look right up here. You're always, always, how you work and how you live always gives off what you think about God. You ought to be a good employee because you're a believer. Somebody say amen. Amen. You ought to be a good boss because you're a believer. Somebody else say amen. You ought to do your best at your schoolwork because you're a believer. You ought to give your best on the ball team because you're a believer. You worship God this way. And I want God to know that he has everything of mine. I know we sing songs sometimes people don't know, and I got that. But man, if you know, man, you get to sing out unto him. Sing out to him as we have different opportunities. Man, you worship God this way. You worship God. You follow God's plan. You follow God's plan when it seems unwise. See, what do you mean there? Chapter 7, chapter 8, he says, hey, there's too many folks. Chapter 7, verse number 3, they're going to go up and they're going to defeat them. Verse number 3, therefore go proclaim in the ears of people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early. They've got 30-some thousand people, and God says it's too many. And he gives them an out. He goes like this. He says, if anybody doesn't want to go, if they're scared, then go home. No guilt, no nothing. Andre and I were talking about this week. She said her old pastor imagined it kind of like this. said, he says, okay, if you want to go, you can go. He said, and Joe looked at Fred and went, you staying? You going? Well, I don't know. You know, they killed grandma last week. They destroyed all the crops. You know, we had those cows out there. I'd named one of them Ishmael, and they killed it. It was dead. Last thing I heard was, not cow, sheep, excuse me. Cows say moo. And that's not how her pastor said it. I messed that up. Time to wake up, and you got to go home in a minute. They all take off. God says there's still too many. Here's what you're going to have them do. Come over here by this river, this brook. Everybody sticks their head down in, doesn't look out for the enemy. You send them on their way. But everybody who cups the water and kind of slurps it, they can stay. Some of them, even though they're supposed to know better, they stuck their head down in the water. The rest of them grabbed a handful. They lapped it up, the Bible says. When they got done, they had 300. They had trumpets. They had lanterns inside of these vases there, these things. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to attack when it's dark. We're going to go in three companies here. We're going to yell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You're going to blow the trumpet. You're going to smash the thing open. He said, and God's going to give us the victory. And they said, okie dokie. So it doesn't sound like sound military strategy. I don't have the time. You read the rest of the story. What God did, they woke up. Gideon gets over here, one of them, and hears this rock that's tumbling in and destroys all of them. He knows that God's already put in their head that they have already been delivered. And so Gideon is more encouraged. He tells them the plan. They're going to execute the plan from 32,000 down to 300. They yell, they smash, they blow their horns. The guys get up, they're so scared, they start killing each other. And before you know it, the rout is on. And they have beaten this army that has subjugated them for 7 years. They did it with 300, with a bunch of trumpets, with a bunch of lamps, and a bunch of smashing of some lanterns here. And most of the time, the enemy did the work for them. God did it when it didn't seem unwise, didn't even make any good sense here. God did it. And by the way, Gideon's going to pause, and he's going to give God the glory. You know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to give God the glory for 2016. You know what we're going to do the rest of our lives? We're going to give God the glory for whatever He does. If He tarries His coming to between the 2017, you know what we're going to do, Lord willing, 2018? We're going to give God the glory. And Gideon speaks up and he leads the people and they have this sacrifice that's here and they want to make him a king and he refuses and he gives all the glory to Jehovah God. See, God gives a mighty victory through the obedience of a few. Look right here. Every Sunday school teacher and children's church worker, every greeter, every one of you that's going to sign up for things in this next month, everyone who's going to be part of a team, God can use just a few to accomplish so many. Only heaven will know how many you've touched. Only heaven will know how many gospel tracts you've passed out. Only heaven will know how many of you have put your coins in, how many babies you've saved at the Hope Center this month in Sunday school. Only God will know. If you're waiting for everybody to get on board, you'll be waiting a long time because everybody's not going to get on board. But you can get on board. And you can get on board. See, what I want to do? See, I'll be one. I'll be one. Whatever God's got going on, I'll be one. I'll be one. Trumpet and a lantern. Sure. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Sure. Got to trust God. Sure. The outcome's uncertain. Sure. Now, by the way, the outcome was uncertain, I suppose, in their minds, but God had said He'd do it. They confirmed it in a dream. Let me help you again. God said He would do it. And by the way, God is already not only going to win, He has won. He is the ultimate victor. He's already the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're not signing up, crossing your fingers, hoping to be on the winning side. You're signing up to be on the winning side, because he is the reigning victor and the Lord of lords, and all things are coming together just as he has planned and just as he has promised. He has already done it and accomplished it. I'll be one. Will you follow? You obey? You worship? We get really clean with God? I think sometimes the reason we're not interested in God using us is because we got all this sin. And we know to follow him is to get rid of that. Let me help you. Best decision you'll ever make is to get thoroughly clean with God. I listened to Mike Huckabee, former governor of Arkansas, last night. Said at a Bible school. He was 10 years old. He got saved from his sins. He loved baseball more than life. He said at the Bible school, when they got done with their service, they went and had Kool-Aid and cookies and they played ball. He said, I couldn't play ball that night. He said, they begged him to play ball. He said, I just sat over on the side. He said, I'd never felt so clean in all my life. Well, that's a pretty good picture of being right with God, isn't it? I've never felt so clean in all my life. See, I'll be one. Great. Scrub up. Get clean. Give to God. Trust him. I will obey. And let's find out exactly all the neat things God wants to do through you for his glory this year. I will be one. I'm ready. Pray with me. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, this morning I'm here. I'm listening. There's never been a time, never been a place in my life where I confess my sins and ask Christ to save me. Been in church, been around church. Maybe you own a Bible. Maybe at some point somebody baptized you or sprinkled you as a kid. But you know there's never been a relationship. There's never been a time and a place where you said, God, I'm sorry for my sins and I want you to save me. And maybe right now you think, boy, I just stun everybody. Everybody thinks I'm a believer, I'm a Christ follower. I'm not worried about what everybody thinks. I'm worried about what you know this morning. You say, preacher, I'm here today, but if I had to meet God like I am, that's not a real happy thought. And I want to know that I'm right with God. And I want you to pray for me this morning. I want to know that I'm right with God. Say, Pastor, this morning, would you just pray for me today? Would you pray for me? Nobody's looking. I just want to slip in and say, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Boy, anybody else? I want to know that I'm right with God. Thank you. With several hands. Here's what I'd love for you to consider this morning. Jesus said, there are none righteous, no, not one. That means everybody's in the same boat. We are guilty before God. He said, we've all missed the marks. Like an archer drawing a bow, we've all missed the bullseye. More than that, the God calls us his enemy. We've done these things rebelliously. Our conscience says no, and we say yes. And then we hear the scripture, the Ten Commandments. We know we're not supposed to lie, and we lie. We know we're not supposed to use God's name as blasphemy, and we do. We're not supposed to lust, and we do. We're not supposed to steal, and we do. And we understand to break one is to break them all, and we get this, and we know we're guilty, and we feel terrible about it. And some people avoid it, and some people put it to therapy, and some people self-medicate, but I want to encourage you today to just run to Jesus. He says, I know exactly who you are and exactly all that you've done. And I will take your punishment and you can have my righteousness. You can be as clean as you've ever been. And life can change for you today. I want you to be my child. I want to save you and clean you up and change everything. Change your destination, change your actions and your attitudes. I love you so much. I died for you the way you are. And here's your opportunity today. We do a couple of ways here, just a few moments. Some of our regular folks, I'm going to be inviting them to leave their seats, and they're going to come pray around this altar, pray about our new year. And you'll have that opportunity as well. You'll have opportunity as we're leaving today to grab me by the hand if you're here today as a lady and you feel more comfortable. Grab my wife by the hand, and we'll take a Bible and answer any questions you have. There's no pressure, but boy, we want to do that. If you want to set up an appointment, we'll do any of those things. We glad to. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon him, he'll know why it's cast out. God's not going to smack your hand. Wait for it. But those who redeem, the Bible says, they're not ashamed. And so part of what we want you to do is to not be ashamed. And so that's part of our invitation here. So we give you those options, those opportunities. But the main thing is we want you to do business with God. It goes something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the boss of my life. I'm tired of what I've been doing, and I want to do what's right. Please save me and help me. I believe what you say is true, and I know that you'll keep your promises. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. And that confession that I'm a sinner and that I want him to be my Savior. The Bible says with the heart man believes in salvation, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. What I believe, I'm willing to own up to. I'm willing to tell. And if that's your decision today, I want you to share that with someone, because that should be the easy, obvious thing you get to do. And for those of you who are Christ followers today, I want to encourage you this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm as a teenager, I want to be one. I want to stand up for God. I'm going to be plugged in. I want God to use me. As a young adult, I want to be plugged in. I want to stand up for God. I want God to use me. As a mom or dad, as a single again, as one of our seniors here, whatever, however you find yourself, I want God to use me. I will be one. I will obey, I will worship, I will be clean as I know how to be. I'm ready. I'll be one. I trust God. I know He wants to give the victory. You say, Pastor, today that's my heart's desire. Nobody's looking around. But you can count on me. I'll be one. I'll be one. Would you slip your hand up on my board? A lot of you putting your hands up fast there. I'll be one. I don't know all I can do, how much I can do, but I'll be one. I'm on board. I'm here. I want God to use me. I trust Him. I believe in Him. I'm on board. Nobody's looking around. You can put them right up, right back down. You can put up a whole hand or both arms. Doesn't matter to me. I'm here. Boy, a lot of you, most of you, many of you. I want to invite you to make that a matter of prayer. I'm on board. I'm here. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm all in. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand quietly to your feet? We're just going to give you a moment to respond. The piano begins to play. Father, help us right now in these moments. Lord, the several that raised their hand with spiritual questions, maybe they're not sure they've ever trusted you as Lord and Savior. I pray for them right now. Father, I pray for those that are here and they're excited about a new year and a new opportunity, and they're on board. Maybe they want to make that decision. Pray for their friends and family. Maybe they want to pray for the upcoming events of the year, and they're excited, and they feel like we did reading the story of Gideon, that a lot of days it seems dark and hopeless outside, and watching TV and reading the news, and you think it's just evil all the time, 24/7. But there is hope. There is a God who did so many marvelous things in the past and who wants to keep doing those things in the future, who has saved us from our sins, who's already defeated Satan and his enemies, and who even now lives to make intercession for us, preparing us a home in heaven, and left His Spirit here on earth to guide us and to use us. And you are building your church. So our friends and family, our neighbors, all these children around here, Lord, they can know that there is a God who loves them and who died for them. And Lord, our folks want to be a part of that. I pray you'd help folks to respond as you lead them. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Our heads are bowed. We're just going to sing through a verse. God speaking to your heart this morning, I just invite you to step out and come. If you have spiritual needs, you come. Come to me. I'll get somebody to pray with you. We'll talk to you from the Scripture. Whatever it is, say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Boy, we invite you to step out. I'm not sure I'm a Christ follower. Boy, would you respond this morning? Maybe you're here in leadership. Maybe you're here as a member and you want to pray for our church. Maybe you're in the middle of the aisle. You just want to sit back down. You want to talk to the Lord and say, I'm one. I'm committing myself. I'm committing to you, and I'm praying this way. Father, thank you for the lesson we learned from Gideon. The imperfect champion gives us hope, Lord. We're not plastic.